going to finish out the chapter today. Luke chapter 1. Going to be starting in verse 76 and go to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 1, starting at 76. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of our God, with which the sunrise from us on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for this truth, this new covenant, Lord, that you have given in your Son. Thank you, Father, for the value you place upon us, that through your tender mercy, you have made a way of salvation, Lord. You have given us truth. You have given us life. You have given us your love. You have given us your true heart. Father God, there is nothing in us that deserves this. There is nothing in us that would come close to paying you for this. But Lord God, you did it anyway, because you love us, because you had mercy upon us. Father, help us to realize this anew this morning. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Wanted to do this this morning. There was like 15 different ways I could do this, and I wasn't sure what to do. But it's going to be a little different this morning. I'm going to read some scripture, because what we're doing, what Luke is doing, he's outlined, Luke, he was the only Gentile ever to write one of the Gospels, but he is being very precise in his outline of Christ's life. And that's what his purpose is. That's what he wants to do. He wants to bring out the truth, the absolute truth of trusting God, no matter what. But his purpose is to be so detailed with this. We've already looked at the reaction that Zacharias had to truth and unbelief. We looked at the reaction Mary had in belief. And we looked at the signs that Gabriel gave. Gabriel gave Zacharias a sign that was made him not be able to speak, probably not hear. He gave Mary a sign, even though she didn't ask for it. Gave her a sign of Zacharias' wife, Elizabeth, having a child, that being the forerunner of Jesus the Christ. So she confirmed, she went to see Elizabeth, and that confirmed that sign. And Elizabeth, in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, broke out in praise, broke out and confirmed also the sign of the fact that Mary would have the Christ be her child. And then we see John. John is born. And when John is born, Zacharias' sign is lifted after he shows that he believes. He shows he believes by saying, no, his name will be John. He writes it on a tablet. His name is John, even though that had nothing to do with their family line. Because that's what Gabriel said his name should be. That's what God had declared it should be. So he believed. And then he breaks out in praise. And that praise caused fear for the people there. And we're going to see why. We saw a little bit of it last week. And this week we'll confirm the rest of it. What he broke out in praise with is the promise of the Messiah. Zacharias praises God, but he gives a little background. He talks about the Davidic covenant, which we looked at last week, and he talks about the Abrahamic covenant, the two covenants that promised a Messiah to come, the two covenants that had something to do with salvation in the Old Testament. And so he outlines them, but then he comes to the new covenant. Now that's where I've struggled this week, because this last section is on the new covenant, and it is outlined in the Old Testament. It is mentioned in the Old Testament as a covenant. But as I went through it, there were several avenues I could take to look at what the new covenant is. But I think the explanation that's given in Hebrews is extremely good. So I'm going to go through this section, and then we're going to look at Hebrews, because Hebrews, The whole book is great, but that section from chapter 8 to chapter 10 defines the new covenant. And I want to look at that because what we're looking at today in communion is a celebration of that new covenant, a celebration of the fact that God sent Christ, who shed his blood for us, who gave his body for us, so that we, as Gentiles or Jews, so that we as people can have a relationship with him, can now be a part of his family freely, openly. We can now go before him boldly. Zacharias wasn't used to that. Remember what Zacharias was used to? He was a priest. And he was used to going into the holy place, just the one section of the holy place. Once a day they did that, and it was a certain priest do it each day. And if you did it, that was the last time in your life. And remember, that's where he saw Gabriel, was when it was his turn, and he went into that holy place. But every day there were sacrifices going on at the temple. There was a lot of blood flowing at the temple to show what Christ would be and what Christ would do. But once a year was the Day of Atonement. Once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And it was a fearful thing. They would attach bells on the end of his robe so that if those bells quit ringing, and they tied his foot to a rope, so if the bells quit ringing, they would pull him out because he would be dead, because some uncleanness would have come there. When the priest went in, he had to be clean. He had to follow all of the rules. He had to have a specific clothing. He had to have made sacrifices for himself and the people, and then take that sacrifice in, make it, put it on the mercy seat, and get out. That was what happened. That's what Zacharias was used to. Daily sacrifices, yearly sacrifices. All of these things he was used to seeing. And now, look at what he's presenting. He's presenting the promise that would happen, the new covenant. Look at verse 76. And you, child, he's referring to John, his son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. I think that is when fear went into the people's hearts. Fear, because what had been a myth, what had been a legend, what had been prophesied for thousands of years, basically. Zacharias was saying, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Sorry. Yeah. I'm sorry. I had a muscle spasm yesterday and it just hit. I'll get to where I can breathe in this moment here. I guess I don't get to swing my arm today. How do you talk without swinging your arm? I haven't figured that out. If they ever put me in handcuffs, I wouldn't be able to preach. It would be horrible, wouldn't it? The youth group downstairs, I think, would love it because I'm always threatening to hit one when I'm swinging. Zacharias... Israel had not had a prophet for 400 years. Remember that. Israel had not had a prophet that like Isaiah or like Jeremiah or some of the prophets that they knew of. They had not had one for 400 years. And it had been thousands of years since the prophecy of the Messiah. And now Zacharias says it's coming. And they had just seen Zacharias mute. They had seen him where he probably couldn't even hear, but they had seen God's hand in him. So they knew something was true here. They were watching. And remember, it said they laid it up in store. They thought about it for a long time. They had thought about it for many years. Or they had thought about it the whole time that she was pregnant, for a year. So, and then they were continually thinking about it as he grew. So they were watching him. But here, I believe, is why. Because Zacharias said, this will be the prophet of the Most High. And he's referring to the Messiah. He quotes Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 at the end of that. And he says, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. So they knew that prophecy, and Zacharias knew the Old Covenant. He knew the Old Testament. Look at the knowledge of salvation. Look at verse 77, because this is why he came, to give it to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Now, if you think about that, why were there sacrifices every year? Why were there sacrifices every day in Israel? For sin. Sins. You had to keep coming back, keep bringing sacrifices. Every year, the high priest had to go in, and every day, a priest had to go in to make a sacrifice daily. And then every year, on the Day of Atonement, there had to be a blood sacrifice. And these sacrifices had to keep happening because sin kept happening. But look at what the prophecy was. Because Zechariah said that he came, the Most High would be coming, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. The knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. This was something brand new that they were just amazed about. Forgiveness of their sins. Not covering over like they were used to. The Day of Atonement, meant to cover over the sin. To appease an angry God. And yet, he was talking about forgiveness of sins. It wasn't a sacrifice like he was used to. It was choosing never to bring up their sin against them again. Like God does now with us. He does not bring up our sin against us now. What is it that Paul was so adamant about in Romans 7? Paul was going through this aspect of sin in his life. He says, I'm doing what I don't want to do. I don't do what I do want to do. Who can save me from this body of death? And then he gets to chapter 8, verse 1. He says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the freedom of forgiveness. Because God will never bring up against us our sin again. Like these people had to worry about it yearly and daily. God will never bring it up against, choosing never to bring up our sin. Why? Look at verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God. Because of the tender mercy. This is his motivation. Now, it's neat to read it. The tender mercy of God. But when you get into the language itself, the original language, it's amazing. It's amazing, the picture. Because the word tender actually means intestines. You're going, ooh. The intestinal, well, that was their word for, basically their word for heart. It's like we say, you have a good heart. In those days, you would say you have your bowels. You have bowels of mercy. And the word bowels, the inner self, it's what's inside. And it talked about the true motivation, the true heart of the person. Well, here it's God and his gut. Instinct is mercy. His gut desire for us is mercy. He did this. He accomplished forgiveness. He accomplished salvation. The knowledge of salvation that we have, he accomplished that because his inner desire was mercy for us. Now think about that. Because do we deserve mercy? I mean, does anyone deserve mercy? Mercy is given out of love. And out of that desire. And that's what that was his reason, or that was his motivation here. Because of the tender mercies, or the bowels of mercy, the inner part of mercy, not giving us what we deserve. And look what it says, to shine upon those who sit. I'm sorry, I missed that part. Verse 78, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. The word sunrise is the rising of the in the east. It's a term for Christ. It was a messianic term, which the rising in the east, or the Messiah, will visit us. The word visit means to look after, or select carefully, or to take care of. He will take care of us. So what Luke is presenting here, what Zacharias is presenting here was amazing. Amazing to the people. Because what they were used to was the Davidic covenant. What they were used to was the Abrahamic covenant. What they had already gone over. What they were used to was the law. If you do right, you'll be blessed. If you don't do right, you'll be cursed. You need to take care of that sin. You need to get an animal and bring it in that blood sacrifice for your sin. You need to keep taking care of this. You need to keep working on, right? So that's what they were used to. And here the Messiah was here, was coming. And Zacharias was prophesying this. And he said, look, my son is the prophet. You are going to be the prophet that prophesies for the Most High One who's going to show us forgiveness. This was an amazing thing. Look at the purpose here, 79. I'm sorry, to shine upon those who sit in darkness in the, this is the result here, to shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Is a light, being a light to those who have no light. Remember what Psalm says about being a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. This is what he has done. So this was all, it was kind of new to the people, but yet it was something that they knew about. They had understood from Old Testament scriptures Messiah would come and what he would do. And now Zacharias is saying he's here. He is here. He is coming. This is it. This is the time. All right? Now what I want to do, and I know this is kind of long or lengthy, but I want to take sections of Hebrews. I'm going to read them. Now, what I did is I got the New Living Translation. And the New Living Translation is a great translation to read from, okay? Not the greatest to study from because it doesn't translate word by word. It translates thought by thought. So it's an easy read, but it's very good. It's very good to read from. And it makes a lot of sense. But I'm going to start in chapter 8 of verse of Hebrews because I want you to see the value of the new covenant. And I'm just going to pick out sections. I'm not going to read it all because it'll get very long. But I want you to hear it, what it is that he is prophesying about. Because we have it, folks. We are living in the new covenant time. It says, here's the main, starting in verse 1, here's the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majesty of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. So Jesus Christ, our high priest, is in heaven. Go down to verse 6, it says, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, based on better promises. For the first covenant, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. Go on to verse 13, it says, when God speaks of a new covenant, it means that he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. Chapter 9, verse 9, starting there, it says, this is an illustration, and the illustration that he gave is all of the things that the priest had to do. He says, this is an illustration pointing to the present time, for the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the consciences of the people who bring them. For that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. Folks, what we have is a better system. So Christ has now become the high priest over all good things that will have come. He has now entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which is not made by human hands and is not part of this created world, with his own blood. Not the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Once for all time. Christ doesn't have to go back and back and back. And he explains that. He says, under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of their sins they had committed under that first covenant. He goes on in verse 22. He says, "For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of the things in heaven, had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in the heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifice than the blood of animals. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have to die again and again, ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he's appeared at the end of this age to remove sins by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all those who eagerly wait for him." Chapter 10 says, "The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who come to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually remind them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." That is, when Christ came into the world, I'm going to skip down to verse 11. "Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down at the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy." There it is. By that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. "And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he says, 'This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds.' And he says, 'I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds.' And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place." There it is. And I know that was long, it was hard, but there it is in a nutshell. That's what we have. We have the new covenant, and that's what we're going to be celebrating today as we take communion. Zacharias, I don't believe, even understood completely what that new covenant was, but he was prophesying it because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. What he was telling the people is the new covenant had come. Those old covenants had passed away. Now that the new covenant was coming here, and they were frightened. They were frightened because something new and different had happened. That was 2,000 years ago. What we know of today is what Jesus Christ did, that opened up a way of salvation, the complete forgiveness of sins, where Christ died once for all. Where we have him, he mediates a new covenant, and we have bold access into the very throne room of God. We have that. And if that's not privilege, I don't know what is. We, who don't deserve anything, get to walk right before God and ask whatever we want. And the Holy Spirit even interprets that for us. We don't even do that right. But the Holy Spirit does. And he lives within us, and he has given us life. Folks, the new covenant is so exciting. And look at, just real quickly, look at that last verse. "And the child continued to grow and to become strong in the spirit. And he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is basically all we know about the growing up years of John. It's pretty much all we know. He lived in the deserts, Bob, probably after his parents died. He went out and he did what God desired that he do. He lived that way. And we'll see some about him later. All right. But what I want you to catch from this is that Zacharias not only gave the old covenant, he was giving the new. And he wanted us to see, he wanted the people to see how great that new covenant was. We have the privilege of looking back at history and looking at Hebrews and having Hebrews and getting to see it and getting to read it and understand what it is. They didn't. They were shocked. But as we look back and as we see it, what's our reaction to the new covenant? Oh, well, yeah, it was just a new covenant for I got. No, what's our reaction? Our reaction is praise. Our reaction is amazement when we really understand that Christ came to give us the knowledge of salvation, that he came to show us forgiveness of our sins, cleansing us from our sin, not just covering it, but cleansing it. That's what his body does. That's what his blood does. At this point, I'd like our